So for my wife Jenny's 40th birthday, the timing happened right at the beginning of the social distancing of COVID. So it was a time when spaces, the amount of people who gathered in a space was really limited. So that meant no big birthday parties for 40. There were limited options. So we decided to go where you still could go, a large space, Brown County State Park, and we decided to have a picnic. So for the big 40th birthday lunch, she selected a sandwich. We're not always fancy, but so we called a sandwich shop, ordered this wrap, and when we went to pick this up, we were surprised because we were informed we're out of the wraps. So instead of any bread, we just grabbed a head of lettuce, cut a hole in it, and then stuffed the stuffings in it. It was a pretty odd sandwich to have a head of lettuce with meat and cheese and vegetables in the middle, but it was an odd time for an odd sandwich, and I will have to say that sandwich shop is no longer in business, and that was probably the last time we went there, because who wants a head of lettuce sandwich, right? So why start with the odd story of an odd sandwich? Because today we're going to look at a part of the Sermon on the Mount as an odd sandwich. What's the oddest sandwich you've ever had? Anything come to mind? Peanut butter mayonnaise? That sounds weird. It wasn't good, was it? It was good? Peanut butter and mayonnaise? Okay, so this is sort of like a peanut butter and mayonnaise sandwich. Thank you, Kathy, for that. You don't see how it fits together. So we're gonna start with that first or the bottom slice of bread, and it's in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that is our first piece of bread. Now we're going to go to the middle. This is the meat, the vegetables, the cheese, the peanut butter and mayonnaise. All right, so this is, again, the middle part of this sandwich. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Okay, middle. Now we're going to go to that last piece or the top piece of the bread for this sandwich. The lettuce, the head of lettuce. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. All right, so as we kind of wrestle with this in this sandwich, like I know for me, like I can see how the bread kind of fits together here. We have treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth sounds kind of like material things, maybe money, maybe just whatever stuff of earth there is. And then the last one, two masters, God or money as two masters. So like I see how that relates, like God, money, master, treasures heaven, treasures earth. But the middle, the peanut butter and mayonnaise part, like how does that, like the eyes, is that just something that's kind of weird that doesn't really fit between two things about the material, money, wealth, power, whatever? Like what do eyes have to do with it? It seems like it's just sort of a sharp break before Jesus gets back in again to talking about money or material things. So what we're going to do is we're going to really focus on the middle section here, the eyes. So let's look at the middle again and kind of think through this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So kind of thinking of how this maybe is related to the other two slices of bread here, I want to look at the word healthy. If your eyes are healthy. Now that word in the Greek is hoplos. Other translations in English will say if your eyes are clear, if your eyes are single, or if you looked at it in what some Bible scholars say is the most literal translation, and you'll understand why most translators don't use this. If your eyes are unfolded. Isn't that strange? Have you ever heard of somebody having an unfolded eye? Well, you see why the English translators use a different word. But anyway, so if your eyes are unfolded, and here it seems like Jesus is saying something about like a diminished sight. If your eyes are focused on different things or folded, it seems like he's maybe talking about having a clear focus, a united, a single kind of focus, undivided focus. And as we're just kind of wrestling with what Jesus might mean here, let's look at the other description of eyes. If your eyes are unhealthy in this translation. Now, there are other English translations, but the Greek word behind this is poneros. Poneros is used all over the scriptures, and it's even used in the Sermon on the Mount a lot. And when we translate poneros, the Greek, usually we use the word evil. If your eyes are evil. So let's go ahead and do maybe a more literal translation here. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are unfolded, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Weird so far, right? Strange. But how frightening is that idea? This idea where Jesus is saying, and this is like the longest series of teachings that we have for Jesus, but he says that it's possible that the light within us could actually be darkness. The things that we think we know, the light, the things that we think are good, could actually be wrong. I want you to think of somebody who's really misguided right now, okay? No elbowing, by the way, too, if you're sitting next to that person. Think of somebody who you think is just dead wrong about something important. Odds are really strong that that person thinks that they are right. Right? Like, in their eyes, the light within you that you would call darkness, they would call light. And they would maybe even think that you have darkness. Now, imagine that somebody thinks that way about you. There's something that you believe in strongly or is right to you, and they think that person is just totally wrong. There's no way that person is right. That is a frustrating idea. And one of the things as we just kind of wrestle with this, because we know like lots of conflicts, lots of seeing things different ways, and it can be really difficult to come to some sort of a resolution when different people are just convinced that they see the light and the other person doesn't. And the other person is equally convinced. I know the light. I'm enlightened. You're not. Like, what do we do with this? Now, one of the things that I think that we can see from what Jesus is indicating here is that Jesus is saying that us human beings, like, we think we see the world as it is, right? Like, all of us probably think our vision is about 20/20. Like, we see the way that things are, but other people, their vision is off. And Jesus is challenging that notion that, to me, saying, you think you see the world as it is, but maybe you see the world as you are. And that who we are and how we see, like, we bring a perspective. We see the world as we are. Again, that may be frustrating, but Jesus isn't the first one to say this. He's saying something that's very similar to a Hebrew prophet who spoke hundreds of years before him named Isaiah. And listen to how Isaiah says it in 5:20 through 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and clever in their own sight. again, isn't this one of the things that makes us really frustrated as people? Like dealing with these kind of issues and coming to these dead ends and having these conflicts or differences of opinion or perspectives, like truth versus non-truth. And this can be so frustrating. And it is the way that the world is. I think we can acknowledge that, that there's this thing in us as people where we have the potential, we have the capacity to call something that is good evil, and the capacity to call something that is evil good. How does this work? I mean, don't we all just know what's good or not? One example that I have, and this is, I don't want to be critical of other groups or whatever, but just trying to stick with facts here. The largest denomination in America was founded in 1845 on the platform. There was a split, and the reason the platform was to call slavery an institution of heaven. Now, it believed this, and it's still, and this denomination no longer believes this. So they would say our beginning was, like, our perspective was bad. But they, to them, clearly the truth was that slavery was good. It was ordained by God, and they had Bible verses. Slaves, obey your masters. There are a few others. There's always a Bible verse. By the way, did you know that Satan used Bible verses to try to get Jesus to fall into temptation? Right? You can always grab a Bible verse and try to, like, fit your logic into it. But so there were Bible verses and whatnot. So again, they would say the people who were against them, they were troublemakers. They were calling, they thought they were good, but they were the ones who were evil. So how to make sense of this? Like, right? Who's right? Who's wrong? Because I would say, and I think us who have the advantage of hindsight would say, it's sad that a Christian group of people would be convinced that the good thing, the right thing, it was so important to protect slavery, they were able to find a church, like that was a truth that they were really willing to form for. So again, I think with the advantage of hindsight, all of us, or almost all of us, would agree slavery is wrong. Like, it's grievous that a church or a group of people in Jesus' name would say, this is a good thing and we have to protect it. So the question is, like, what led and what leads believers to evil conclusions? Because it wasn't just this group, there were lots, you know, and it probably depends where you're from and all that. But why can people who follow Jesus come to such evil conclusions sometimes? Now here's a question. What was slavery about? What is it always about? Control. Money! Yes! Now, in the, like, American and European version for a while, racism was an excuse. You know, racism, people kind of came up with that. And it's, racism is a terrible thing. I think we'd all agree on that, too. But it was an excuse. Really, it was about, as Lori said, money, right? So in order to preserve a way of life and an economy, slavery was a thing that was justified. It was a good thing because people depended on it. Because if you take that away, what's going to happen with the money? What's going to happen with that? So I would say that there is a way that that going for treasures of heaven impacted the eyes. And having two masters, right? God or money, like that impacted the thinking behind slavery. It clouds vision. So let's go to that last piece again, 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's something that Jesus said. Now let's just let that settle for a second. You cannot serve God and money. How many of us hate money? Anybody hate money? Send it to me then, Art. Money's kind of important, right? It's like we depend on money. Like it's not evil to have money, right? Money is this thing, though. Like it does give us some freedom. It gives us some power. It can seem like something that really makes us secure, right? I know I'm hoping for more money. I wrote a grant to get some money to do some things. Money is a factor in about everything that we do. So money is important. We can't survive in our economy without it. But what is that? You cannot serve both God and money. What is Jesus getting at there? You cannot do it. I think one of the things that Jesus is acknowledging, because there may be times where it's an either or, like, and the loyalties, your loyalties will be tested. And maybe that was an example that we gave with slavery. Like, do what God says, but if what God says, what will happen to my bank account, right? Or what will happen? What kind of chaos will happen if I buck the system? If I do something different? If I do what God wants to do, and it's unpopular, or if it's going to cost me something, how will that work? I think the way that Jesus is presenting it seems to indicate that the stuff of earth, treasures of earth, whether it could be money, power, whatever it is, influence, the stuff of earth will compete for our allegiance with the kingdom of God. Jesus would go on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that stuff of the earth can get in there. Sometimes we think the devil is a rival to our affection with God, but really behind it is, a lot of times it's money. It's something that can master us. And Jesus said, you cannot give your allegiance to both. Difficult words. So since we're on to something difficult right now, let's go to something more troubling. Does that sound good? Let's hear excitement for something more troubling that Jesus said. All right, here we go. So we're going to skip forward to Matthew 7, 21. We're still on this Sermon on the Mount, but do you see how challenging the Sermon on the Mount is? Like as followers of Jesus, we can never get past the Sermon on the Mount. These are the teachings that he gave us, and they're so challenging and life-giving and important. Matthew, we'll start with 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now again, people who really think that they're on Jesus' side. Jesus is saying there will be people who think they're doing these great things for God and for Jesus. They're doing it in Jesus' name. They have this great resume. And in the end, Jesus says, I don't even know you. Depart from me. So the question is, how can us, or the people who follow Jesus, and by the way, if you're here and you don't follow Jesus, we're so glad to have you here. Maybe we're trying to talk you out of following Jesus. I hope not, because I think it's a great thing to do. It's challenging, but he gives the life. I believe he's the way. But anyway, for those of us who follow Jesus, like how can we know we're not the ones who have the bad eyesight? The light within us is darkness. How can we know that we're not the ones who think we're doing these great things? And yet at the end, Jesus is saying, I don't even know you. What are you doing right now? That's something that would be good, again, to wrestle with. This is sobering. Hopefully it's humbling. By the way, Pastor Brandon preached a sermon a few weeks ago. I thought it was phenomenal about how important it is to humble and how good it is when the people of God live in unity. But this call to humility, it's sobering. What if the light within us is darkness? What if it's not just other people? Because, you know, the people who the light in them is dark, they don't know that it's them. Like, what if it is? What if it's us? So here's something sobering, too. You know, one of the things I'm learning about myself, sometimes the light within me is darkness. Like, I can look back at different times or even, like, the things that I think are right in a moment. Later, I'll realize I was so misguided
Like, how could, what was I thinking in that moment? What was wrong with me? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why was I so convinced that I was right? How does the light become darkness? What causes vision problems? You remember what Jesus, what was that word? If your eyes are, yeah, if your eyes are folded. So if your eyes are unfolded, how can our eyes be, what does it mean to, for our eyes to be folded? What does that mean? Closed. We're not seeing the whole picture. And I think one of the things that it indicates is, or at least for me, is eyes. God gave us eyes here, and what are our eyes made to do? See and look out, right? Now, we can look down at our bodies and whatnot, but like to get back in my brain, my eyes don't work like that. And wrestling with this, there's a line from a singer named Keith Green who said, "Lord, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me." So especially like if there's this, like if it's a treasure of the earth that I really want, or if it's money, you know, and it's kind of mastered me, and my eyes are on me, how hard is it to have that right perspective, a clear perspective, and not look at it in a way that's just going to benefit me? Sometimes one of the things that I do, and I think I'm not the only one guilty, but I confuse what I want for the things that God wants. And sometimes the version of God that I have looks an awful lot like me. I kind of assume I'm on God's side or assume God's on my side. But where is the hope for people like me, maybe people like you or some of us, who are so prone to self-deception? Where's the hope? Well, we need to keep reading the Sermon on the Mount over and over. The hope that we have is discipleship. Because Jesus wasn't just calling people to believe in his name, but he said, follow me. Even that, the whole, it ends with that those who hear my name or hear my words and practice them. So what do we do? Hebrews 12:2 says it like this. We're called to be people who are fixing our eyes on Jesus. Looking at Jesus, looking at who he is, looking at the way he lived, looking at what he did. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, a lot of times there's this phenomenon where the things of earth just grow strangely dim. It doesn't mean that the stuff of earth doesn't matter, because what happens here does matter. It just means that the stuff of earth, it puts it in perspective so that the earthly treasures don't become our master. We just know they have a shelf life, and we know money, it's important or whatever, but it's not our master. We're not to be mastered by it. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see him who came full of grace and full of truth. We fix our eyes on Jesus to see that his grace is enough for us. And isn't that good news? That deserves an amen, right? Amen. His grace is enough for us, like us people who have these different issues and whatnot. But when we look to Jesus, we see that the loving eyes of a father who's just waiting to give grace to the people who look towards him. We look to Jesus, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we see that full grace that is enough, and we see that full truth. And the thing about the full truth is that it sets us free. It sets us free. The truth can set us free. When we look to Jesus, what we're doing is we're putting our faith in the one who we believe can pull us through. Because the answer isn't just inside, it's outside. Our Father in heaven is holy. He's other. And we look to our Father in heaven, God, other, and believing in faith. By grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift. And we receive that full grace that we need, believing that there's one that can pull us through. As we close this message out, again, the message is looking to Jesus, reading the Sermon on the Mount, studying his life, praying, looking to Jesus, asking for him to reveal himself. A few chapters after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew gives this interesting story where Jesus takes three of his followers up onto a mountain. And this is a freaky thing because two Hebrew prophets who've been gone for hundreds of years. Elijah and Moses are there. Somehow the form of them is there. And there's this thing going on. There's a bright cloud. It covers them. Jesus looks different. And then a voice says this, Matthew 17:5. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The wise person is the one who hears my words, practices them. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. They don't just assume that my ways are their ways. They're looking to me, looking to that author. Well, these guys were human. So when they were at this crazy experience in the mountain with these two long gone Hebrew prophets who were there in this miraculous time, hearing the voice, being surrounded in this cloud, they were like, probably we would have been terrified. They were frightened. And this is what it says next. Jesus, Matthew 17:7-8. "But Jesus came and touched them." His disciples who are afraid. If you're afraid, I hope you hear this too. We all have to deal with our fears. "Get up," Jesus said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, will you pray this prayer with me? This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward. But the words are up on the screen. Again, this is just a way that we can, together as a group of people, look to Jesus and to pray the way that he taught us to pray. "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power."